We shall now turn to Mark's Gospel, chapter 14. Mark, chapter 14, and verses 27 to 31. Mark 14:27. And Jesus saith unto them, All ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. But after that I am risen, I will go before you into Galilee. But Peter said unto him, Although all shall be offended, yet will not I. And Jesus saith unto him, Verily I say unto you, that this day, even in this night, before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice. But he spake the more vehemently, If I should die with thee, I will not deny thee in any wise. Likewise also said they all. We are all tempted at times to deny Christ. Perhaps you're with a group of people and somebody starts mocking Christianity or mocking religion and God and the Bible and the things of God. You find it hard to stand up and be counted. You find it much easier to keep quiet. You don't want to look a fool. You maybe feel, well, I'm not an extrovert person. I don't find it easy to speak in company. And we can make all kinds of excuses for ourselves. But the fact is that we deny Christ. We deny Him every time that Christ is despised or mocked or ridiculed or His name taken in vain, and yet we are unable and unwilling to stand up against it. Now, nobody enjoys being mocked. None of us like to be ridiculed. And it's not easy for us. It's never easy to stand up in a situation of hostility. But yet, our duty is there. There are other lands today in which if you stand up for Christ, it could mean you being executed or murdered. In North Korea, even to possess a Bible is regarded as such an offense as that you would be executed for it. Even to have a Bible will lead to your death. How hard it must be for Christians in North Korea. And then, of course, in the Muslim lands, the Middle East, North Africa, and down into Southeast Asia, in these Muslim lands, if somebody converts from Islam to Christianity, it is seen as apostasy, and the punishment for apostasy is death. So we live in a world which hates the Christian religion and hates the Lord Jesus Christ, and they love to put down on Christians and mock them and ridicule them, and in some places, in many parts of the world, they not only mock Christians, but they beat them up, they throw them in prison, and they execute them. Yet, friends, we're called on to stand for Christ, to stand up and be counted for Him. Here were the disciples, Peter, James and John, those who had been with Christ for 3 years, who had seen Him, learned from Him, believed in Him, appreciated his teaching, heard his prayers, and yet this night they all forsook him and fled, and Peter denied him three times. Christ says to us, unless you deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me, you cannot be my disciple. So first of all, we have here Jesus' warning. He says to them, verse 27, all ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. You shall all be offended because of me this night. You shall all stumble. You shall all turn away. You shall all hide. You shall turn your back on me. You shall let me down this very night. You must remember what a special night it was. They had just celebrated the Passover. And at the end of the Passover, Jesus had celebrated the First Communion. And he had given them wonderful teaching. And at the end of the teaching, he had prayed that great prayer in John 17, praying for his church and for those who would yet become part of his church. And after this wonderful night of fellowship, Jesus says, you will be offended because of me. You will take offense at me. You will stumble. You will fall away. You will hide. You will deny me. You will let me down. And notice he says, all ye shall be offended because of me. Not just one or two of you, but the whole lot of them. The whole 11, the 12th one, had already been offended and gone to the authorities to betray Jesus. All ye shall be offended because of me this night. Not in a year's time or 10 years' time, but this very night. There they were all around him, listening to him, involved with him, loving him, it would seem. And yet that very night they would be offended. And Jesus sees this as the fulfillment of the prophecy of Zechariah 500 years before this. Zechariah 13 verse 7. I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. Jesus the shepherd, the good shepherd, the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. The disciples scattered in different directions. It's interesting to notice, by the way, that it's not the Jews that smite the shepherd. It's not the Romans that smite the shepherd. It's not Pilate that smites the shepherd. It's God that smites the shepherd. Yes, the Jews had their role in it, in handing him over to Pilate and accusing him of treason. And Pilate had his role in it, in handing him over to be crucified. And those who hammered the nails through his hands, they had their role to play too. But behind it all was the Father. I will smite the shepherd. The shepherd came as a sacrifice. He came to ransom his people. He came to die for you and me. and the hand of God's justice smites him. I will smite the shepherd. Yes, others had their role and they had their guilt in it, but behind it all was God's hand. God so loved the world that he gave his son, and he gave his son to be smitten, and to be smitten by divine justice in our place. And so the shepherd dies and the sheep flee. So why does Jesus give them this warning? Why does he say this to them? All ye shall be offended because of me this night. Why does he say that? It's in order to warn them so that they would be on their guard, so that they wouldn't go into it ignorantly, but that they would watch and pray lest they should enter into temptation. Thank God for all the warnings of Scripture. Take them seriously. Take them to heart. If only the disciples had been watching and praying, how different the outcome would have been. He is calling upon them then to be on their guard, to be aware that Satan's hour has come, and to watch and pray lest they enter into temptation. But secondly, he's pleading with them to stick by him. Don't be offended in me. Don't deny me. Don't turn your back on me. Stand out for me. He pleads with them to stick by him. But they do not listen. They listen in one way, and they make promises, but deep down they're not taking it in. But thirdly, Jesus warns them in order to assure them when it happens that he was aware of it and that it would happen and that he still loved them. So it was to be an encouragement to them to repentance. He assures them that this will take place so that they will think seriously. Yes, and so that they will repent, so that they will watch and pray. And yes, when they fall, that they will not despair. Simon, Simon, Satan hath desired to have you, that he might sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, and when you repent, strengthen your brethren. Despite the fact that he knew that they were going to be offended in him that night, yet Jesus still loved them, and he was still compassionate and still concerned. There is always a way back. Do not despair. Don't let Satan say to you, there's no hope. Give up. You've committed a terrible sin, an unpardonable sin. There's no forgiveness for you. Despair. Don't despair. Maybe one day you will be tempted to suicide. Maybe even today you are tempted. It's amazing the number of people who are tempted to take away their own life. But remember, there is no situation that is so desperate but that there is hope in God. Never despair. Always look. Look to the God who is merciful. Remember there's a way back. Even after Peter denying his Lord three times, the Lord received him. Received him back. There's no need to despair when there is a God. And this God is merciful. And this God is all powerful. Secondly, we've looked at the Jesus warning. And then secondly, the reason that they forsook him. Why did they forsake him? Well, Jesus appeared weak to them that night. Up till then, they trusted him, they looked to him, he was performing miracles, he always seemed to be the leader there, and he had everything under control. But on that night, they saw him arrested, giving himself over, allowing himself to be handcuffed, as it were, and carried away to prison. That was hard for the disciples to adjust to. Jesus appearing weak. And then also, there was confusion in their minds. They thought of Jesus as the Messiah. They thought of him as the King. And indeed, he is the Messiah. He is the King. And they had these views of the King as the one whose kingdom would be universal and whose kingdom would be forevermore. Of his kingdom there would be none end. The scriptures had said that his kingdom would be an everlasting kingdom. So how could this happen? How could Jesus be arrested and put to death? There was confusion in their minds. They couldn't understand how the Messiah became king through his crucifixion. And that the cross was the way to the crown. And that it was through humiliation that he was exalted. They couldn't understand that the scripture not only spoke of the messianic king and his reign, but it also spoke of the shepherd being smitten and the flock being scattered. And it spoke of him being wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities. Confusion that made it difficult for them to stand. And then there was the natural fear of pain and of death. It's tremendous, the instinct of self-preservation that we all have. It's amazing when you think of those suicide bombers, how they seem to have got over this instinct of self-preservation. They have been so taught and believed in this carnal paradise that will be theirs if they die fighting the enemy. They have been so brainwashed, as it were, with this, that they lose fear of death and they face it for this empty reward. The reward that they think they'll get, and sadly, that none of them will get. But it's natural for us to fear pain and to fear death. And the disciples did fear, although at a later stage in their lives they reached the point where they feared God more than they feared death. And many of them died as martyrs, willingly going to the stake so as not to deny their Lord. There's another factor here, though, too. It was the will of God that they should forsake him and flee. They were guilty. It was their responsibility to stick by Christ. And yet, this prophecy had to be fulfilled. How can there be prophecy unless the future is determined by God? There can only be certainty about the future if the future is certain. There can only be prophecy if the future is fixed. And that's why the Arminian ideas of man's free will are so contrary to the scriptures and contrary to the truth. If everything is up to man's free will, then who knows what will happen tomorrow? And who knows what would have happened at Calvary? And how could there have been any certainty that Christ would have died? And how could there be any certainty that anyone ever would be saved? But God has foreordained whatsoever comes to pass. And therefore, because of that, God knows the future, and God can reveal that to his servants. And so Zechariah was able to prophesy that the shepherd would be smitten and the sheep scattered, because this was the plan of God. And Christ had to suffer, otherwise there would be no salvation for you and me. And that suffering was planned from the very beginning of human history. So that right from the very start, the seed of the woman, it was said, would bruise the serpent's head, and the serpent would bruise his heel. There it was. And it was true all the way down through history. It was fixed, it was determined, it was the plan of God. It was the covenant of grace from all eternity. It had to happen. The sheep scattered, the shepherd smitten, and the sheep scattered. I have trod the winepress alone, and of the people there was none with me. Again, prophesied in Isaiah. He had to be alone, and alone he saves his people. And there was nobody standing with him, and he suffered on his own, treading the winepress alone, and there was none with him. The reason they forsook him then, Jesus appearing weak, confused in their minds about the Messiah, the fear of pain, it was the will of God, but also they needed grace each moment. And instead of depending on grace, they were depending on self. Instead of walking by faith, they were walking in works, in their own works. Self-confidence. And furthermore, it was to be a great lesson for them in humility, and for us too. There they were, so determined, so full of themselves, so sure of what they would do. And God shows them just how weak and feeble they are, so that they will learn humility. And how much we need, every one of us, to learn humility and to learn that it's by grace we are saved through faith, and that not of ourselves. Thirdly, notice from this passage Jesus' confident faith. We have it in verse 28. But after that I am risen, I will go before you into Galilee. I go before you into Galilee. He knew what lay ahead of him. He knew that the shepherd would be smitten and the sheep scattered. He knew that the cross was before him, and the pain of the cross and the shame of the cross. He knew, yes, that very shortly after this, he would be tempted in the Garden of Gethsemane to run away. Abba, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. This cup of suffering, how can I face it? How can I go through it? Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Yes, he would be tempted in Gethsemane to give up. Yet he stands. He stands with faith. He looks suffering and death in the face, with boldness, trusting in God. He committed himself unto him that was able to deliver him from death, and was heard in that he feared. And so he went to the cross. he died that day. But he knew that that wouldn't be the end. I go before you into Galilee. I will rise again. I am giving my life. I am suffering unto death. I will die. I will lie in the grave. But after 3 days I will rise again. Destroy this temple, and after 3 days I will raise up another made without hands. Referring to his body. He had power to lay it down, and he had power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. He knew that God would raise him from the dead, and he committed his soul to him. And so he says, I go before you into Galilee. I will meet you in Galilee. Shortly we are to part. You are going to run away. And I will suffer and I will die. But don't forget this. A few days' time, we'll meet up once more. We'll meet in Galilee. I, risen from the dead. And you, coming back. Coming back to me. Coming back to the shepherd. Ashamed, repentant, and yet returning. He trusted in God. He trusted in God that he would deliver him. And God did deliver him through death, through the grave, to the resurrection. Jesus' confident faith. Be imitators of Christ. Be like Jesus. Walk in his paths. If only you and I trust it. If only we had strong faith. If only we were steadfast. Fourthly, Peter's foolish assertion, verse 29. But Peter said unto him, although all shall be offended, yet will not I. What is Peter doing here? He's rejecting Jesus' word. Jesus told him, all of you will be offended in me. You, Peter, will be offended. And Peter says, no, I won't be offended. I know better than you. Instead of being the disciple of Jesus, he's trying to teach Jesus. Instead of submitting to the Master, he is asserting his own wisdom and his own knowledge. He rejects Christ's word. He fails as a disciple to follow the Master. So that's the first thing. And then we notice also that he compares himself favorably with others. A very dangerous thing. It's always dangerous to compare yourself with others. We tend to do it. We compare ourselves with some that we see better than ourselves, and we can sometimes maybe get very depressed and discouraged about it. And then we compare about ourselves with others and we think we're better than them. And we wouldn't do the things that they do. But it's unwise. We're told not to be comparing ourselves with others. It's not right and it's not profitable. Here he is comparing himself favorably with others. Yeah, the rest of the disciples, they'll be offended in you. They'll forsake you. But I won't. I'm better than them. Beware of comparing yourself with others. Compare yourself with Scripture. Take Scripture as your guide. Take it as your rule. Measure yourself against God's Word. But don't measure yourself against others. They're not the standard. And you don't really know them anyway. And you don't know their hearts. So he rejects the word of Christ, he compares himself favorably with others, and then he's guilty of self-reliance. If only Peter had meant it when he said it, Lord, though all forsake you, I will not forsake you by your grace and with your help. Lord, if you're with me and trusting in you, I will stand. Lord, I'm looking to you for help and praying to you for help, and by your strength I'll stand. But instead, Peter says, in my own strength I'll stand. I'm sure of what I'll do. I know myself, and I'll never forsake you. Self-reliance. It's so foolish and yet so common. In many things, we are self-reliant. At many times, we are self-reliant. In the decisions we take in life, in the things we do, and yes, sometimes even in Christian things, like getting up to pray in the prayer meeting, or maybe leading in the singing, or preaching from the pulpit, we can be sometimes self-reliant instead of trusting in God. Oh, to trust in Him more. If only we really trusted in God, by faith we would move mountains. Self-reliance is dangerous. We should be aware of our own weakness. Confident not in ourselves, but confident in God, in the Holy Spirit of God. So Peter's foolish assertion. Fifthly, Jesus' more specific warning in verse 30. Jesus saith unto him, Verily I say unto thee, this day, even in this night, before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice. Verily, truly, certainly. That word verily is a strong word. It emphasizes that there's something here to listen to. I'm speaking the truth, Peter. Disciples, take this to heart. Verily, truly, God loves truth. Christ is the truth. Here's something very important. Verily, I say unto thee, I am the prophet, and I'm saying to you, I am the Word of God, and I say to you, I'm the Messiah. Believe what I say. Verily, I say unto you, that this day, even this day, even this very night, and before this night is passed through, this very day, before the cock crow twice, it's so specific. Just two or three more hours before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice. This is not some vague prediction. It's very specific. The time is specific. And even the crowing of the cock. It's all there set before him. Thou shalt deny me thrice. Thou shalt deny me not just once. Not just a slip of the tongue. Not just a little fault. A little stumble. But one time, two times, three times. Thou shalt deny me. Thou shalt deny me, Peter, three times. And why is the cock mentioned here? It's mentioned to make him think. To make him think, yes, about how definite this prophecy is. But also when the cock would crow the first time. That would be a warning to Peter, wouldn't it? And then when the cock crowed the second time, that would be a means to bring about Peter's repentance. He went out and he wept bitterly. The cockerel crowing would be the voice of God and to his conscience to remind him of the words of Christ and to bring him to repentance. So Jesus here then gives a more specific warning. And then Finally, we notice the empty promises. Verse 31. But Peter spake the more vehemently, "If I should die with thee, I will not deny thee in any wise." Likewise also said they all, vehemently, earnestly, passionately. We can be very earnest and passionate, and yet break our word. "I am prepared to die with you," he says. "Not just to suffer with you, but to die with you." But he wasn't. He says, "I will not deny thee. I will not in any wise, in no way at all will I deny you." He uses the strongest language that he possibly can. "And likewise said they all." I wonder, are you saying that tonight, today? Are you saying, "I will not deny you. I will never deny you. I'll always stand with you. I will not in any way let you down, Lord. You saved me. You died for me on the cross. I'll stand with you. I'll stand with you whatever it costs." Is that what you're saying? Or what are you saying to Christ? What is your response to him? "Lord, I am yours. By your grace, with your strength, with your help, Lord, keep me from denying you and give me the strength to stand for you." So, just in summary, application. Be careful never to deny Christ. Many do. It's very easy to do. But those who are ashamed of Christ in this world, he will be ashamed of them on the judgment day. Never deny Christ. Secondly, keep the judgment day ever before your mind. Keep eternity there. We seem to think sometimes that this life is all that matters. And it can be so important to us. This life and the things of this life, the things of this world can be so important. And yet how quickly this life passes. And then there's the never-ending eternity. And how will we look back on our behavior in this world in the light of eternity? Thirdly, beware of self-confidence and self-reliance. Don't trust in self. Peter was a strong person. And yet, all his strength came to nothing on that day in the Garden of Gethsemane and before the girl in the high priest's palace. And beware of cheap promises. It's easy to make promises. How often people make promises to me. Promises about changed lives. Promises about coming to church. Promises about seeking the Lord and putting their trust in him and following him. And how often these promises are neglected and forgotten. Remember, God is truth. And remember, liars are excluded from the kingdom of heaven. Beware of cheap promises. Whosoever loveth and maketh a lie, pretends to love Christ and lies. God is truth. He's the God who cannot lie. Don't make cheap promises. Make your promises, make your vows, and keep them. It's better not to vow than to make a vow and not keep it. God's word speaks to us then today, challenging you and me, calling us to repentance, calling us to stand on Christ's side, to dedicate ourselves to Him. By grace you are saved through faith. Let's pray.